Morning. Is it working? Good. Would you pray with me before I start? Father, you say in your word in Hebrews, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Father, we sang this morning about hearing the voices of many angels roar, and that's what we know as we worship as a family together, that's who we're in the presence of. All these people that Tracy prayed about from the beginning, we're in their presence, we're worshiping you. With angels, with the voice of many angels. We look forward to that day in the new heaven and the new earth. But in the meantime, I ask that you guide my words this morning, that I can proclaim your truth, and that it cannot return to you void. Amen. So we're going to be in Nehemiah again. I know you're probably wondering why we have been in Nehemiah so long. Nehemiah 9, verse 38, and then all of chapter 10 is what I have today. And I know you're probably thinking, why don't we just get to Jesus? Why don't we get back in the New Testament? It's easy. I think one of the things that's said a lot in 20th century Christianity is no creed but Christ. We just need Jesus in the New Testament, right? One of the things the teaching elders and deacons have decided as we look at this book and we open it up and we say, I've opened it to Matthew, which is the beginning of the New Testament, and we say, I did the math. In this particular Bible, it's about 22% of the book. So less than a quarter is New Testament. So that means more than 75% of it is Old Testament. And we also read what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, have you not read what God spoke concerning these matters? What he was referring to, read the scriptures. What he was referring to is the Old Testament, because he was living the New Testament, right? And hadn't been written yet. Have you not read? Our job is to read what God spoke. So God speaks in the Old Testament. We think it's important. We think every word is important. We think when Paul said, all scripture is theanoustos, God breathed, that he meant it, and he meant it to be important. And we also think that it's God's story. Like Tracy talked about, all those men Tracy talked about are God's story. And what Jeff talked about last week is God's story. And God's story starts with, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and God hovered over the deep, and God said, let there be light. His story is creation. It's a creation story. And then man fell. Adam ate of the fruit. Eve ate of the fruit. And God cursed them. He had to curse them because he was a righteous God. And he had given them instructions. So he cursed them, and he sent them out of the garden. He said, the ground is cursed because of you. Dust you started out, and dust you will become, he says to Adam. And then Adam and Eve have sons, and Cain killed Abel. That's part of God's story, too. Murder is part of God's story. And God said, the ground cries out for blood because of what you've done. And unbelievers will look at that, and they'll say, we can't worship a God like that. We can't worship a God whose story involves murder, involves genocide. We can't worship that God. See, they don't realize they haven't read the whole story. They don't understand how that fits within the whole story, because they don't understand that then God took the people by the hand and he led them out of slavery in Egypt and he brought them into the promised land and he gave them a temple sacrificial system where they would take a perfect animal and they would slaughter it. And they would pour the blood on the ground as a yearly reminder of the blood that the ground was owed. But they also don't understand that that pointed forward to something. That was a type and a shadow of something in the future when Jesus Christ would pour his blood on the ground as a once-for-all sacrifice for that sin. See, they have to know the whole story. You have to know where it starts to know why Jesus is important. So you can't just have the New Testament. You have to have the whole thing. So we study Nehemiah. And they say, well, didn't he punish his people? Didn't he raise them up? And didn't he bless them? And then he destroyed their city? Yeah, he did that. You're right. And he did that because he's just. You say, well, how is that just? That's not just. A just God would never do that. But then we read in Leviticus chapter 26. He gives them the law, and he gives them blessings. And he says, if you follow my law, if you follow my rules, I'll bless you. I'll bless you to 1,000 generations. I'll give you an inheritance as numerous as the stars, he says to Abraham. And he also says in chapter 26, starts in verse 14, but if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, I will do this. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease, and you shall sow your seed in vain. And then later he says, those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. In verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase. Verse 22, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number. Verse 29, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I read that this week as I was preparing this, and I thought, that's cannibalism. I've never read that. It's one of those times when you read the Bible and you sit back and you just have to think about that for a minute. And you say, God, in God's story, he says, because of their disobedience, he will cause them to eat the flesh of their own sons. And then you read in the history of what happened in Jerusalem when Babylon surrounded and destroyed them. Mothers ate the flesh of their kids to survive. And you think, wow, that's a pretty intense story. But then you read at the end of chapter 26 in Leviticus, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them, so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So we read part of God's story is restoration. Part of God's story, after he justly punishes people, is to restore a remnant. And that's where we are. That's where we find ourselves in Nehemiah. Verse 38. Because of all this, because of that story, because of all that has happened, because he restored them, we, this is the people talking, make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed documents are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So all of the people, princes are the state, the government, the Levites and the priests are the ruling, the ritual church class, and the people. Because the first 27 verses or so of chapter 10 is lists of people. And it starts out with Nehemiah the governor, so the state, and then the priests and the Levites, the church people, and then the chiefs of the people are the heads of their households. So all of the various spheres of authority are here ratifying, saying again, we are going to follow this covenant. We're going to follow God's ways. And it says in verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who have separated themselves from the peoples of their lands to the law of our God, everybody that was in that place was out. They just, a few weeks ago we heard John say, they just heard the law read. Last week, Jeff, they had just gone through the story we just went through. And because of all that, they're ratifying the covenant again. They're saying, okay, God, we're going to do this again. We know we didn't do it right the first time, but we're going to do it right this time. And then they turn. In verse 30, and they go through, and they kind of smush some of the laws together, and they move them around, and they go through several of the high points, several of the places they had most likely messed up before, several of the things God had said he had punished them for before. And as I looked at it, I sort of was able to see that it was kind of in four groups. The first, verse 30, is God's marriages, God's life, God's family life in God's way. The second would look like God's work life in God's way. The third group, 32 to 34, was God's worship in God's way. And the fourth group, 35 to the end, was God's money in God's way. And we'll go back through those again, but it seems like to me they moved them around and they said, okay, this is how we're going to honor God. This is what we're going to do, focus on, to follow God's commandments, so we don't find ourselves in the predicament we found ourselves in before. So verse 30, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. So they weren't going to intermix their marriages. They were going to marry Israelites. They were going to keep themselves pure. That's one of the things that the law had said. They needed to not intermix their marriages, because you can imagine if you are married to somebody who's not a believer, not a follower, it will be hard to raise children up. And one of the important things for Israelites was raising the next generation, because once they were given the land in Israel, each tribe was given a section, and that section was to remain in that tribe, and the family had a small portion of that section. And every 49 years, no matter what had happened to that land, you could sell it, and it could be sold, and it could be sold. Every 49 years was a year of Jubilee, and it would go back to its original owner. So it was important that they had an inheritance, and it was important that the inheritance was faithful. So they didn't want to be intermixing their marriages. And one of the things in Ezra, which is the book right prior to Nehemiah that tells about rebuilding the temple, one of the big things that the people did right after the temple was rebuilt was they intermarried with locals. And Ezra repents in dust and ashes, and he prays, and it's one of the things that at the end of the book, the people turn and they realize that. So again, they're standing here before God and saying, we're not going to do that again. We're going to keep ourselves pure. And one of the ways this applies to us is Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. And he says, if you find yourself married to an unbeliever, if they're willing to live with you peacefully, stay there. Otherwise, give them a certificate of divorce. The same general equity applies to us, because it'd be hard to raise a family if you're a believer, if you're following Jesus, and your spouse is not. It'll be hard for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved his church, and a wife to submit to her husband as to the Lord, and both of them to raise children up in discipline and fear of the Lord if one of the halves wasn't a believer. So that general equity, that still applies to us today. Verse 31, and if the peoples of the land bring in goods of any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. See, it would be easy if you were in Jerusalem and all the pagans around you were working 7 days a week. It would be easy to say, well, I'll make a lot more money if I work 7 days a week. If I ignore God's Sabbath law, I'll have more food because I'll be able to work on Sunday or Saturday, whatever day your Sabbath day was. But God's saying, no, you need to trust me. Because then he says, and we will forego the crops on the seventh year. Every seventh year, the farmers are supposed to let their fields go fallow. They weren't supposed to work them. They weren't supposed to plant anything. They weren't supposed to harvest. Those were for the poor. So you had to trust that God was going to provide in year 5 and 6 enough for you to get through year 7. So it's about trusting God. It's about reminding yourself always about your trust in God. Every week, you're not working on the seventh day. Every 7 years, you're not working the fields. You're trusting in God, God's work, and God's way. And this is a little bit longer section. Verse 32, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, and the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, according to your father's houses, at times appointed year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord of our God, as it is written in the law. See, this was, they were going over how God had appointed them to worship, how their temple was supposed to work. These are how our temples are supposed to work. This is who's responsible for who. This is how we're going to worship the Lord. This is how this is going to work. And they were reminding themselves of that, and they were rededicating themselves to that. And you say, well, we don't have temple sacrifices anymore. We don't have a place to take all that stuff. But we do have prescribed worship ritual, if you think about it. Paul says, when you meet together, greet each other with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. tells Timothy, be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. Kerygma, herald the word. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go, teach, disciple, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Corinthians, I received what you also, that Jesus on the day he was betrayed took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, eat this in remembrance of me. He took the cup, drank of it, said, drink this in remembrance of me. What did we do last week? Prescribed ritual to remind ourselves of the covenant, to remind ourselves of the new covenant. In the same way, God's worship in God's way. They were doing God's worship in God's way. We need to do God's worship in God's way. Verse 35, this is much longer. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all of every year, year by year, to the house of our God. If we skip down, verse 37, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions and fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chamber of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes, and all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God. So this is all about remembering where their sustenance came from. Where did their food come from? Where did their money come from? Where did their products come from? And as a reminder, to keep themselves from thinking they did it under their own strength, they're supposed to give a tithe of it back to the temple, back to the priests and the Levites. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus and Exodus, the Levites were given authority over the tithe, and they actually lived off of that. They lived off of the first fruits of the field. They lived off the first fruits of the trees. They lived off the tithe of the money, and then they gave a tenth of it to the Aaronic priest, to Aaron and his family. So this was about God's money and God's way, and if you didn't tithe, you were robbing God. If you didn't give the first fruits, if you didn't give that reminder of to remind yourself where that came from, if you thought, oh, this is mine, I earned it, I'm going to keep it all, you're robbing God. You're robbing God's temple. You're robbing God's worship. You're robbing God's special class of people, the Levites and the priests. And in the same way, we have a special class of church rulers, elders. Elders are appointed by the laying on of hands. What does Paul say? In every town you come to, appoint elders and deacons. We have a church authority, and we should tithe. We should tithe to the local church because the local church has a mandate to take care of widows and orphans and the poor and the people that need it. And how do they have that? Where do they get that from? They get that from people, from us, who we don't have fields, very many of us. We don't have fruit, very many of us, but we do work, and we should give that. We should give that to God's storehouse as a reminder of where that comes from, because no matter how hard I work, anything I earn, God has given to me. I didn't earn that on my own. He can give it. He can take it away. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. So as they stand and they redo the covenant, God's life, God's married life, God's family life in God's way, God's work life in God's way, God's worship life in God's way, and God's money in God's way. That's pretty much everything. It's pretty much all of life done in God's way is what they're saying. In the last verse, we will not neglect the house of our Lord, of our God. And this does apply to us. And this does have general equity. And Jesus did die, but to understand why Jesus had to come, to understand how important he was, we have to understand the Old Testament books. We have to understand God's story from beginning to end and how our life needs to be done in God's way. If you pray with me as I'm done. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for Tracy singing this morning and the ability to worship together. And we thank you that you gave Jesus to fulfill your story. It's a climax of your story. It's in your name we pray. Amen.